the most interesting subject in the entire world is what happens to us after we die. By far. When you consider that even the longest life is terribly, terribly short. When you consider that even the longest life, when compared to eternity, is less than a grain of sand on all the beaches in all the world. The most interesting subject you can possibly talk about is what comes next. And you want to know something else? In the marrow of your bones, you know this life is not all there is. In the marrow of your bones and at the level of instinct, you know that when you die, you keep going. Remember once upon a time, I was doing a funeral. And we were in the funeral home the night before the funeral. And a little 5-year-old girl walked up to the deceased body in the coffin. Looked in the coffin, looked to her father and said, "Well, where is he now?" Instinctively, and nobody needed to explain to her, this life is not all there is. When you consider also that every religion, every culture, every country, and every century of human history, for as long as anyone has ever recorded human history, has unanimously understood that there's something waiting for us after we die, it becomes a very interesting subject when we talk about what that is. Would you believe the answer was given to us in our first reading? It's the very first line from the first reading from the Book of Wisdom. It says, "The souls of the just are in the hand of God." It's a partial answer, at least. And the reason why I mentioned it is because we're celebrating a very special feast day today. And to those of you who are observant and pay attention to such things, you might have never seen the priest wear black before. We haven't celebrated this feast day for more than 10 years. We will not celebrate it again on a Sunday until well into the next decade. It's the feast that's known as the Feast of All Souls. And it deserves a word of explaining. Because I have a feeling there's lots of people out there who aren't entirely sure what All Souls Day is. So let me explain. Hopefully, all of you have heard of All Saints Day. Hopefully, everybody's heard of All Saints Day. The first day of November, usually a holy day of obligation, didn't happen to be this year, in which we celebrate together in one celebration the merits of all the saints who have ever lived down through the centuries, one of the most joyful days of the entire year, the Feast of All Saints. What people don't realize is that, unless you go to daily mass, right? What people don't realize is that the very next day, on the second day of November, we have a much more solemn, somber celebration known as the Feast of All Souls, in which we remember that not everybody who dies goes straight to heaven at the hour of their death. But before we talk about that, let's first talk about this. Feast of All Souls. Do you think you know what a soul is? What do you think? Suppose I step aside from this here pulpit, called you on up to take over the microphone, and you could explain to everybody here assembled what a soul is. Do you think you'd be able to do it? Would you rather that I just do it for you? Simplest explanation in the whole world. You want to know what a soul is? Here's the simplest answer that anybody can ever give. Go to a funeral home, look in the coffin, look at the body of the deceased, and ask one question. What's missing? The answer is the soul. Now, that's a lot more than just life. Your life is a lot more than a heartbeat or a pulse or activity in your brain stem. It's your personality, right? It's your memories. It's your emotions. It's all the quirks that makes you you. It's all of your virtues. It's also all of your faults. What's missing? Everything about you that's spiritual. As you sit right there in your pew, are you aware you are a composite body and soul in one being? Clearly you're a body, right? everything physical about us, but everything about us that can't be measured by a ruler, weighed in a scale, looked at under a magnifying glass, everything about you that's spiritual, that is the soul. Now, what happens to us after we die? What did that first reading say again? It said, the souls of the just are in the hand of God, and God draws them to himself. But when you consider that the soul is everything about you that's spiritual, both good and bad, quickly realize that lots and lots in our souls are not ready to be drawn to the heart of God. Sins and faults, right? Sins that you've committed and that you're not sorry for. Sins that you've committed and you'd commit them again in a heartbeat if the circumstances were right and nobody was looking. And petty selfishness and unforgiveness and all of the things that are in nearly all of us that are not worthy of God. Those things can't go to heaven with you. Are you aware of that? Listen, if those things could go to heaven with you, heaven wouldn't be heaven. Can you imagine getting up to the pearly gates only to discover that there on the other side is the irritating office co-worker, you know, with the great big ego problem, still spouting off about, you know, how great he is, and you think to yourself, goodness sakes, I thought I left this all behind on earth. That stuff cannot go to heaven with you. It's got to be purified first. Which brings us to what All Souls Day is really all about. It's something that our church has always taught that many people have never heard before. The doctrine of purgatory. De fide definita teaching of the Catholic Church. Even though you may have never heard the priest speak about it, let's talk about purgatory for just a moment. What is it? What is it? Well, first understand this first of all. Purgatory is a temporary state of purification after death. It's not eternal. Heaven is eternal. Hell is eternal. Purgatory is temporary. A temporary state of purification after death for those who die in God's grace but are not yet purified of sins and faults and attachments to sin that are not worthy of heaven. One of my favorite quotations comes from St. Catherine of Siena. She said, at the hour of your death, you will fly to where you belong. Not where you want to go, not where you've always dreamed of going, but to know to where you know that you belong. Where is that place? Well, let's talk about purgatory for just a moment by talking about heaven and hell in comparison. Who goes to heaven? Those who have loved God with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength like He commanded us to. Who didn't love Him in fractions and percentages. Who didn't ask how much can I get away with. Who did nothing against God's will and were alive with His grace, are ready for perfect union with God forever in heaven. What souls go to hell? Well, to put it briefly, those who did the opposite. Those who say, I didn't care what God commands. I'm going to do it my way, come hell or high water. Well, high water doesn't come, but hell certainly does. What about the rest of us? What about the rest of us who, you know, we loved God, but only when it was convenient. We loved God as long as it didn't hurt too much. We tried to do God's will as long as it, you know, didn't set us out of sorts with our friends and co-workers. What about those who love God in fractions and percentages, alive with God's grace, but not yet ready for union with God in heaven? That's what purgatory is. Now, people will ask, what's it like? This is a hard question to answer, because anytime you're talking about what comes after this life, the best we can do is speak in generalities. I'll start with a couple of generalities that I've heard expressed before by saints and spiritual writers. One is, the pain of the awareness that you have offended the good God, who's perfectly good, loves you more perfectly than you could ever possibly have imagined, gave you as best He possibly could His will and His grace in this life, and yet you didn't embrace it, and you know it's entirely your own fault. The pain of realizing that you turned your back on him is like the pain of knowing that you hurt a friend. All you want to do is reconcile it. All you want to do is be made, is have it made up. And it is a suffering in that. I've also heard it described as someone, for example, who is like a student who didn't do his homework, didn't learn what he needed to learn, and the year, school year came to an end, and he found that he wasn't ready to advance to the next grade. What do we do with students like that? Well, they go to a little place called summer school. While their friends are on break, while their friends are enjoying the relaxation that comes with summer, they're in there studying, and they know that it's their own fault. Purgatory is summer school for those who didn't quite get the job done this life. It's not the world's most popular idea, but it ought to be, because it is a marvel of God's mercy that he allows us to come to himself, even in spite of faults that we have not yet purified. I always feel like I need to explain and justify the purgatory because it's an unpopular idea. We'd like to imagine that we can sneak into heaven right under the radar, you know, just sort of basically qualify for eternal salvation, perfect bliss, as though it's a transaction, as though we're holding a ticket to a theater. It's not like that. Remember, once upon a time I was in seminary and they had a grading system. It went A, B, C, D, F, no pluses, no minuses. The students loved it because if you could just squeak over the edge of a C, you'd get a B. If you could squeak over the edge of a B, you could get the exact same grade A as the best student in the class. And then they introduced pluses and minuses, and none of us liked that. Well, there's a bit of justice in that, and there's a bit of justice in admitting that not all of us love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And purgatory, in God's mercy, is what makes us ready for heaven. I could explain purgatory in terms of the scriptures. People say, hey, where's that in the Bible? Well, the word purgatory isn't in the Bible, but believe me, I could put together a class on the scriptural foundations of our understanding of purgatory, but a homily is not a Bible study. I could explain purgatory in terms of our understanding of the deposit of faith handed down from Christ to the apostles to our own time. The Catholic faith proclaims that which Christians have believed from the beginning, and purgatory, Christians have believed from the beginning, the teaching comes from Jesus himself. I could explain purgatory in terms of just how much darn sense it makes, you know? I mean, if we didn't believe in purgatory, somebody somewhere would make it up, because it just makes so much sense that lots of people die not quite ready for perfect union with God yet. Do you know how I like to explain purgatory instead? Not in any of those terms, but in terms of faith, hope, and charity. Let me explain. You can explain it in terms of faith. Now, it's a very reasonable question. People will look at the cross of Jesus and say, why on earth would there ever be a need for purgatory? Didn't Jesus win all grace for us on the cross? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. There's nothing lacking in our Lord's cross. Nothing that couldn't forgive every sin and every fault a million times over. It's all there and it's all on offer. But just because it's offered doesn't mean it's received. We spend our whole lives, don't we, only partially saying yes to God. One of my favorite ideas comes from Fulton Sheen. He said, examine your life and you'll find this to be true. You have more temptations to be good than you have to be bad. By the end of this day, I bet you all of you will feel the temptation, oh, let's say, to lend a helping hand in the kitchen. But you'll have a choice to make. Am I going to get up out of my seat and help, or am I going to stay right here? Well, sometimes you do the right thing, and sometimes you do the selfish thing. Grace partially received. Maybe you'll have a temptation to help with the dishes, help empty the trash, and you have a choice to make. Am I going to do the right thing, or am I going to do the easy thing? Well, sometimes we do what's right, and a lot of times we don't. Grace partially received. We're in a state of being purified, and that state is not necessarily finished by the hour of death. There's nothing lacking in the Lord, but believe me, there's plenty lacking in us. You can explain it in terms of hope. Because there's one thing for absolute sure, all of us hope that whatever's coming after this life is better than this life. Don't we all hope that? And the only thing, the older you get, the more you start to hope. You say to yourself, I don't know what's coming next, but I sure hope there's no taxes, no traffic jams, right? No election cycles, no leaky roofs, no spam email. Whatever's coming next, I hope it's better. And then you hear a priest get up on All Souls Day and give a homily about purgatory. And you know, you talk about the suffering of purgatory and this sort of thing. And you say, Dagnabbit, I don't want to think that after I die, there's just more suffering. Can I give you a thought to counter that? Would I surprise you if I said that purgatory is better than this life? Better. And I'm not making that up. The idea comes from St. Catherine of Genoa, who wrote more about purgatory than any of the other saints. And this was her central idea. Joy and suffering can coexist. You've probably already experienced how pleasure and sadness can coexist, right? You can have all the material comforts of the world and be deeply, deeply unhappy inside. The contrary is also true. Joy, the greatest joy of all, can coexist with suffering. And it's true that there's suffering in purgatory, but she says, there's no joy in all the world greater than the joy of the souls in purgatory, because every last one of them is going to heaven. Every last one of them knows they're going to be with God and all the saints forever, and it's only a question of when. And they are absolutely overjoyed. The third question is one of love. Because you know when someone you know dies, you want to know that they're in heaven. You love them. You want them to be happy and at rest and at peace forever. What I would say on All Souls Day is this. It's good that we love all those who have gone before us, but please, let's love them enough to be honest. Let's love them enough to know that even though they were very, very good people, they weren't necessarily saints. You know, unless they died as a very young child, they didn't necessarily go straight to heaven. We pray for those who have died. The most loving thing you can possibly do. I like the way St. Ambrose once said it. Those we've loved in this life, we must not abandon in death until by the help of our prayers, we've carried them safely into the heavenly kingdom. You know, the entire month of November is dedicated to the memory, the prayerful memory of the souls of those who have died. As the sky grows dark and the weather turns cold, it's as though nature itself is reminding us, none of this lasts. All of this passes away. And there's a judgment coming. While we live, we help one another with our prayers. We must remember that those prayers can also help those who have died. Those who have kept the faith, those who have run the race, let's help them finish the race. Pray for the souls of the deceased. In fact, let's pray for them right now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord, and let perpetual light shine upon them. May they rest in peace. Amen. And may their souls and the souls of all the faithful departed, through the mercy of God, rest in peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.